Go into our next lesson here in the book of Exodus. We're going to look at verses 22 through 27 tonight. I hope you'll follow along. But first, let's go back to what we were talking about a couple weeks ago. And verse number 20, it says, "And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, 'Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea.'" And that's all we have about this. Last time we were met and studied the book of Exodus, chapter 15, first 21 verses, we talked about Moses, Miriam, and music, and about the importance of the music ministry in Israel. The first 19 verses of this chapter is about Moses' song. Moses' song. And this is the oldest song that is known in human history, right here in verses 1 through 19. That's pretty interesting to know. And Moses' song is also mentioned in the book of Revelation as being sung in heaven. So it could be the first song, maybe one of the only lasting songs forever. I don't know how many human songs will be sung up there, but Moses' song will be. And so it's a great time of rejoicing. It's a great time of revival. They've just come through the Red Sea. The Lord has just drowned Pharaoh and his chariots in chapter 14. And so they're just having a rejoicing meeting. They're just having a revival meeting in the first 21 verses. And so we see Moses' music in verses 1 through 19. And then Miriam, his sister's music, in verses 20 through 21. And it talks here about Miriam having all the women together. And they're all praising the Lord. They're all dancing. That's more like leaping. And this is not, a verse to justify some of the dancing you see on television and such. These aren't men with women. These are just women. A big women's meeting, the largest women's meeting in the Bible, is verse 20. It says, "She took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her." That's probably about 600,000 women, because that's how many men, adult men, left Egypt and crossed the Red Sea and came out into the wilderness. So there's probably the equal number of women. This is, without a doubt, the largest women's praise meeting ever, and they're singing to the Lord. They're triumphing gloriously, and that ends in verse number 21. How long do you think this revival lasts? Well, let's read. Let's get in our subject tonight. Verse 22. "And Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness, found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?'" Well, that's the end of that revival. You ever notice how revivals don't last long? You know, you got to maintain yourself, your own spirituality before God. Between you and the Lord, you can go down to camp meeting in August down here, hear the greatest preaching, go to all the morning sessions, stay for fellowship, go back in the evening, stay for the tent, the food court and everything, and it's great. And man, you can make some decisions down there. But I guarantee you, the week after camp meeting's over, you're back to some struggles with this old self right here. And I'm all for revival meetings. They stir up people. They teach people. They use different voices to establish truths in people and so on and so forth. But brethren, the only way you're going to have a perpetual state of spirituality is by maintaining your own relationship with the Lord on a day-by-day basis. Because I've noticed revivals and southern camp meetings in the north and missions conferences and so on and so forth, they can wear off in a hurry. They can wear out, and sometimes they only last until the next problem comes up, and we find that our spirituality is not even as great as our problems if we're not careful. Now, I don't want to make light of this problem. I have never had my family in a situation where we didn't have something to drink. So I don't know what it's like to be in their shoes. And I've never had my family, I think, in such a situation of disappointment where after 3 days they finally do find water and the waters are bitter. I've never had my family in a situation where they're following one man in the wilderness and God's not telling them where they're going. You just follow this guy. And you just follow this pillar of fire at night and this pillar of cloud by day and don't ask any questions. You just follow. I've never had my family in that situation of living and walking by faith and having to just follow a single man through the desert with no toilets and no cars and no phones and no Walmarts and no McDonald's or anything. I've never had my family in any kind of a situation like what we see described here in chapter 15. And I got a feeling as I thought about this of how we have often murmured about a whole lot less than what they murmured about. This is the first of three consecutive chapters of murmuring. There's murmuring in chapter 15 and chapter 16 and chapter 17. And somehow the good Lord puts up with it. But sometimes we got to go back into people's shoes and just think, well, what would I have been like? What would I have been like? Murmuring is wrong, however, regardless of the situation. The 1828 Noah Webster Dictionary defines murmuring this way. Number one, to make a low continued noise like the hum of bees, a stream of water, rolling waves, or like the wind in a forest as the murmuring surge. Number two, to grumble, to complain, to utter complaints in a low, half-articulated voice, to utter sullen discontent with that before the thing which is the cause of discontent, as to murmur at sickness or any active agent which produces the evil. Murmuring is complaining. It's controlled complaining. It's not complaining in a broadcast voice where everybody hears you complaining, but it's complaining in a voice where just a few people around you, you want them to hear what you're complaining about. That's what murmuring is. And that's what the children of Israel begin to do here. 3 days after the greatest praise meeting that ladies have ever held in history, and after the song of Moses and just the rejoicing over something that can be described no other way as an absolutely supernatural divine miracle of deliverance from the Egyptians. 3 days later, a situation comes up. Verse 23 again, it says, verse 22, and Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out of the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. This is a serious situation. A human being cannot live very long without water. 60% of our body is water. In fact, there are times in every person's life where if sometimes we just go 5 to 6 hours with water, the dehydration will begin to produce a headache. And oftentimes headaches are the first symptoms of dehydration. You can imagine 3 days. And not just imagine the thirst of the little children, what moms and dads are trying to tell them, but the thirst of the moms and dads, the thirst of the animals that they have with them. I don't know if you've ever been around thirsty animals, but it's one of the most dangerous situations you can get yourself into. And any of you that have lived on a farm know that. The worst thing you could ever do is walk into a pig pen around some thirsty pigs. It's a horrifying situation. Farmers get killed that way. I don't know if you've ever had one chicken attack you. I've had a lot of them. One chicken just had a bad day, decides to attack you or something. But if you ever walk into a chicken coop where they haven't had water, all of them will attack you. And brother, that's happened to me a dozen times. I'm serious. It sounds funny, but it's not when you're in that situation. And smart farmers will always water their animals from outside of the cage, as we had to. We would put their water troughs near the fence, and we would just simply take the buckets over the fence and pour it in the water troughs. You can get killed in a panic by animals that are thirsty. We never had big animals like cows and horses and so on. And so pumping the water on the farm, we never had any running water in the barns. We had a hand pump, and we had to hand pump it into 5-gallon buckets, like drywall buckets, and carry them in and carry them in and carry them in and carry them in morning, noon, and night, 365 days a year. Didn't matter Christmas, Thanksgiving, didn't matter. And we knew that it was very wise to keep water in their troughs for your own safety. So try to picture Bible stories. Try to make them come alive as you're reading them. And there's a panic here. And I'm sure there's desperate mothers and desperate fathers looking at their little boys and girls. There's people complaining of headaches. They're dehydrated. They're weak 3 days, and they finally find water. The waters of Marah, and the word Marah literally means bitter. In fact, you may remember the story of Naomi when she came back to Bethlehem. She said, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Marah, which is bitter, for the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me." Now, we're not sure, I've studied this out, I'm not sure exactly what the word Marah means, but it refers to either the waters being poisonous or contaminated or unpotable. They were not able to drink these waters. It would have caused them perhaps disease, sickness, or death. Maybe it would be like coming upon a pond or something on an old farm that's just full of pond scum or something, and you have all this hope as you're approaching it, and then you get there and the water is not potable, but rather it's bitter. And they began, it says here in verse number 24, "And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink?" And I cannot imagine a man in a situation, I've never as a leader been in any kind of a situation like this with so many people to care for and absolutely no thought on what to do. My mind would have went completely blank if I was right here, if I was Moses in verse number 24. But notice he did the one thing every leader can do. In verse 25 it says, "And he cried unto the Lord." And he cried unto the Lord. Do you understand? Every one of us needs to understand, make applications from the Bible tonight, that no matter what situation you ever get yourself into in your life that looks hopeless, and you have no clue on what to do, there's one thing you can do. You can cry unto the Lord. You can cry unto the Lord. You know, the Bible says 29 times it refers to people who cried unto the Lord. And with that, there are so many promises. Let me just read a few of them to you. You don't have to turn there. But in Psalm 107 and verse 6, it says this, "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses." Psalm 107:13, "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses." Psalm 120. And verse number 1, "In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me." Back in Psalm 3, and verse number 4, and these are just a sampling of the 29 times. In Psalm chapter 3, verse 4, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustain me." So in each and every one of these, I cried unto the Lord, and then the Lord did something for them. And there are times we must make applications of these stories. There are times where God is going to put you in situations in your life where no amount of money is going to help, no amount of human counsel is going to help, no leader is going to be able to help you. And the only thing you're going to be able to do is cry unto the Lord, and that's what he wants you to do. And so remember that, tuck that away, because I don't know what's going to happen. No doctor's going to be able to help you someday. No counselor's going to be able to help you someday. No relative, no family member. It's coming. And let's tuck these stories away to remember that when Moses, who was the leader, didn't know what to do, he did the one thing he could do. He cried unto the Lord. So whether you're leading a church or leading a ministry in the church and you don't know what to do, or you're leading your family as a man, or maybe you're a single mother trying to lead your family, maybe you're trying to lead your business and you're just at wit's end, you don't know what to do, cry unto the Lord. He put that all through the Bible. Cry unto the Lord when you're in a fix. Now let's go back to verse 25 and see what happens. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. Notice those first few words, and the Lord showed him. The Lord showed him. That's called prayers answered right there. When a person cries unto the Lord and has no idea what to do, God knows what to do, and the Lord will show you what to do. And the Lord showed him, Moses. Didn't show anyone else. He just showed Moses. The Lord showed him. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, many of you know this these verses, and if not, you ought to try to learn them. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. But verse 6 is the key. In all thy ways acknowledge him, he shall direct thy paths. And he shall direct thy paths. If you cry unto the Lord, he will show you what to do. And again, we see a miracle that has no explanation except that God did it for Moses when Moses obeyed. We must obey what the Lord asks us to do when he shows us to do it, even though sometimes it might not make any sense, like tithing. Doesn't make sense humanly when it comes to the financial realm, but once you start to obey, then the miracles come. Now, there's no explanation for this. I think there's an application, and we'll look at that here in a minute, but there's no explanation for this. I mean, how many of us would try this today? And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And so we see this was a test. We see this was God trying to prove Moses, trying to prove the children of Israel. Moses cried out to the Lord. The Lord showed him what to do. And, you know, I don't know about me. Moses is a better man than I am. If the Lord would have said, well, take that tree right there and throw it in the water, what would most of us say? What's that got to do with anything? What's that going to help? Right? I don't know. Maybe there's some scientific explanation how it works, but I don't know of one. Somebody said, take a tree and throw it in the water. And I would say, what for? But Moses didn't ask what for. He just obeyed what the Lord said, even though it didn't make sense to him humanly. I don't know how a tree can change water. But he did it. He did it. Herbert Lockyer, in his book, All the Miracles of the Bible, wrote a little paragraph about this story. And this maybe is why the Lord did it for us later. The miracle at Marah affords a fitting type of all Christ is able to accomplish. Those bitter waters were healed by him who came to bear the curse. Christ is the branch who can sweeten the earth's waters. His cross is spiritually the tree which, when cast into the most bitter waters, sweetens and heals them. The cross became sweet to Christ as the expression of the Father's will. When our marrows are so taken, we cast the tree into the waters. He gives in his little paragraph here a reference to Galatians chapter number 3 and verse 13, which says this: Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And so there does seem to be a type, a spiritual application of the tree pointing forward to Calvary when Christ would die on the cross. And all of us with bitterness and contamination and condemnation and poison in us. When you cast the tree into a person's life, it makes the water sweet. I like also, if that's a good application, what the Bible says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. It says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. The healing of the cross, by whose stripes we are healed. Jesus bore our sins on the tree, and by whose stripes we are healed. In the waters we're healed by the tree. And so I think there is some typology there, some applications, and that this story actually becomes a picture of spiritual healing to the person who's been poisoned and contaminated by sin and by life. And we think of Jesus, you know, and how before we're saved, it says we thirst. But he says, whosoever takes of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well springing up into everlasting life. And so he fixes the waters of our life when we trust Christ as our Savior. And we're satisfied. I don't know, I accepted Christ 41 years ago. I've never looked for anyone else since. I'm satisfied with him. I've never looked for another God or another Savior. I never said he didn't do enough for me. There must be some other religion or something that can satisfy me. No, Christ satisfies. Christ satisfies. Now let's go on, verse 26. Well, he proved them there. And that's listen, you got to make it again an application. If God asked you to do something that doesn't make any sense, just do it. Just do it. And be faithful at it. And he will look for your obedience. Remember the 10 lepers? That skit we had, as soon as they obeyed, they were clean. They could have sat there and argued with them and said, what's that going to do for us? If we go and show ourselves to the priest, what's that going to do? They could have argued and said, well, as soon as I figure this out, I'll do it. But we ought to live with a simple childlike faith regarding the commands of God. And just obey the Lord and do what he says. Now, he then uses this, and I really think verse 25 is a picture of our spiritual healing. But then we get into the physical realm in verse 26. He picks up on this, and he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight. Again, here we see obedience. Not just Moses this time, but now for the whole congregation. Obedience. Do right in the sight of the Lord, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes. I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now for the first time in the Bible, we see the word diseases. Some people believe there's such a thing as the law of first mention. Well, I like that thought. I don't think it's etched in concrete or anything. But we need to understand that by this verse, God brings diseases upon certain people. Now, you got to study the whole Bible regarding any subject to come up with your conclusions, and this is a very broad subject, the subject of disease and infirmity, sickness, weakness. The Bible has a lot to say about it. We see in some parts of the Bible that some diseases, all the way back in Genesis 3, the ground being cursed, Adam and Eve being cursed, some diseases, natural causes, some people call it, come from sin, the curse of sin, and how that's passed on. And we see the gene pool in the human race becoming more and more and more and more corrupt as the history goes on, and some people die of diseases at a young age, not so much because they particularly sin, but because of the curse of sin in the world. Sometimes you'll hear about little boys or little girls die. And it's not so much that they have been, living in some horrific, gross sin or something, but a lot of times it's what we call genetics. They inherit some kind of a disease or heart problems or something because of the corruption of the gene pool, because of the compounded effect of sin on generation after generation after generation. So sometimes it's sin. Sometimes disease comes from the devil. Without a doubt, there's stories in the Bible where disease or sickness or infirmity is cast upon a person by the devil himself. Job is a good example. God didn't do that to Job. The devil did it to him. Smote his body with sore boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his foot. It was the devil who gave the Apostle Paul an infirmity. It was called the messenger of Satan to buffet him. Jesus would heal people and on the Sabbath day and say, shouldn't this person whom the devil hath bound these so many years be loosed on the Sabbath day? And so sometimes it comes from sin and sometimes it comes from the devil. Other times diseases come from poor health habits or poor diet. There's a lot of third world countries where people are drinking water out of sewage. They don't have enough sense to find running water. You know, there's just so much disease and dysentery and so on and so forth, malaria sometimes, just because they don't put screens on their windows or something as common as that. So sometimes it's poor health habits or diet. A lot of junk food is contributing to a lot of the health problems Americans are having. But without a doubt, understand some diseases come from God. And God already admits here that he had brought a whole bunch of disease upon the Egyptians. The Egyptians were a diseased people, a sick people. Sometimes from sin, fornication is a sin that God promises to judge, adultery. And there's a whole lot of diseases in people's bodies because of these types of sins. But he promises here that, and I want to say it this way, generally speaking, the health of most people will improve when they begin to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. And that should be our testimony, that our health generally improves when we get saved. Maybe somebody's an adult and they quit using drugs and they quit drinking alcohol and they start taking care of their body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. They start getting more rest. They start eating right and keeping clean and so on. And oftentimes this will lead to an improvement in a person's health. Conversion will lead a person to become more concerned for their body, that it's not theirs, it belongs to God. And so they begin to clean themselves up, begin to drink the right things and eat the right things. And just in general, they get healthier. And it should be that way. And they might be more less apt to be stupid too in their activities. Not as daring, more careful. These types of things, slow down maybe while they're driving. It says, and if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God and will do that which is right in his sight, I will put none of these diseases among you which I have brought upon the Egyptians. And so God puts diseases upon wicked people. This isn't the only time that this is mentioned in the Bible. Again, take the word disease or diseases. Get yourself a concordance before you come to your conclusions. Deuteronomy 7 verse 15 says this, and the Lord will take away from thee all sickness and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. And so the Lord can put diseases on people. He can take all sickness away from people. And the Jews are a very healthy people with their kosher diet when they stick to it. And their dietary laws, and they have many times been the envy of the world because of their health. In Deuteronomy chapter number 28 and verse number 60, chapter 28, verse 60, it says this, moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. This is when the people disobey the Lord. And every sickness and every plague that is written in the book of the law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou shalt be destroyed. And so sometimes sickness and disease is used by God as a judgment on people who have forsaken the Lord, forsaken his way. We ought to examine our hearts about that. There was a king by the name of Jehoram. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. In 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 18, it says this, "And after all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. And it came to pass that in the process of time, after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by reason of his sickness, so he died of sore diseases. And the people made no burning for him like the burning of his fathers." This Jehoram was so wicked, his sins, that God dealt with him with disease, an incurable disease that lasted 2 years. Now, please don't think that everybody who gets an incurable disease is under the judgment of God. Some of it's just sickness, some of it's society, some of it's the devil. But we are told to examine ourselves, and in the New Testament, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 30, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." One of the ways God chastens his own children, these are church members at Corinth, was with sickness, weakness, or sleep, which is a premature death. And this is because of their refusing to judge their own sins, confess their sins, and take the Lord's Supper, communion, unworthily. And so, yes, even in the New Testament, God deals with people, as we see in the Old Testament. But the good news in closing is this. At the end of verse 26, it says these words, "For I am the Lord that healeth thee." I am the Lord that healeth thee. And so the Lord has shown his power to heal us spiritually in verse 25 and to heal us physically in verse 26. And then he represents himself. He introduces himself in the Bible for the first time as what the Hebrew would call Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Rapha. That's the Hebrew name for this statement at the end of verse 26. "For I am the Lord that healeth thee." The psalmist said he is the one, Psalm 103, that healeth all our diseases. All healing is divine. All healing is divine. If you cut your finger and your finger heals, it's divine. It's a work of God. It's a work of his creation, a work of his natural laws. Broken bones, even head colds like I have tonight. You get the flu, if you get cancer, leukemia, or something, and you're healed, it's the Lord. It's the Lord who does the healing. He is Jehovah Rapha, and we should call on him. We should call on that name when we're sick. James said, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray." Let him pray. And if it's real bad, let him call the elders of the church to gather around him, anoint him with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And so our God is a God who just loves to heal people. He's a good God who loves to help people with their health. From Genesis to Revelation, God presents himself to man as a healer, both spiritually and physically. If you're not saved tonight, you're spiritually sick and you're dying, you're heading for hell. The condemnation of God is already upon you. You don't have to wait to the judgment day. The Bible says, "He that believeth not is condemned already." Whether it's spiritual healing or physical healing, the Lord is the one we should run to. There was a man who, I don't know if this was the right word or not, but offended God. His name was Asa. When he became diseased in his feet, and he was a king who did right in the sight of the Lord all of his life. But when he was diseased in his feet, it says he ran to the physicians and he never consulted the Lord about his physical infirmity. And the Lord made a point of bringing that out in the life of Asa, as good as he was, that he went to the physicians and didn't consult with the Lord. Now, we ought to go to the Lord first. Asa, it wasn't wrong to go to the physicians. It was wrong that Asa didn't go to the Lord at all. But his confidence was in man. And I've seen some people like that. Boy, they run to the doctor every time they get themselves a headache or a sore throat or earache or something, and they never consult with the Lord. And all the time, the Lord has miracles that he wants to do for us. And you see him especially in the incarnation of Christ as a healer who just healed everybody of their sicknesses and diseases and broken bones and you name it. Jesus healed people, deaf people, blind people, lame people. Jesus is our healer. He's the same today as he ever is. And we should go with confidence and assurance of faith and pray for healing. So tonight, let's learn to fear him by these stories. Let's learn to love him by these stories we've seen tonight. Let's learn to trust him and obey him. And I believe in general, our spiritual health and our physical health will improve in most cases. All right, let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you, Lord, for the miracle at Marah. And we thank you that, Lord, we have a man laid out before us, Moses, who when he didn't know what to do as a leader, he did the one thing he could do. He cried out unto the Lord. And Lord, you're going to lead every man and every family that to that point someday where he's not going to know what to do. You're going to lead every pastor, every leader of any ministry, every woman, every mother, every single mother, every business, every country. Lord, you name it. You're gonna prove people. You're gonna bring everybody in their life at times to where no human has an answer. No leader can be looked to. We must cry unto the Lord. And then you showed Moses a tree. Thank you for the tree of Calvary. That when that's thrown into our lives and we believe, we go from bitter, poisonous waters to drinking the eternal water, the Lord Jesus that satisfies. Help us to fear you because you are a God that can put disease on people. You can put sickness on them. You can put weakness on them, and you still use that to chasten people, even death. Lord, help us to fear you and walk worthy. And Lord, we've learned tonight about obedience, just doing what the Lord says, even though it doesn't make sense to throw a tree in the water. It's what you told him to do. And Lord, help us just to do what you say, whether we understand it or not. Bless our time of invitation. Give us safety as we dismiss tonight. Bless our fellowship this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to